Our scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go to our message. Holy Father, we now stand in your presence by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, without whom we would have no fellowship with you. We will be cut off from your presence. But we thank you, Lord, that by the blood of your Son, Jesus, through faith in him, which is a gift from you, that we are able to draw near to you in prayer, in fellowship, in the reception of your holy word. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that these would not be just empty words that are spoken from this pulpit, but, Lord, that you would give power, life to our hearts, to the proclamation of your word, and make it effective, Lord, for the comfort, encouragement, sanctification of those who are your people, the flock of God. We pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. After having taken a hiatus from our series in 1 Peter, this Sunday we are returning once again to this epistle, picking up where we left off a few weeks ago as we move on to verse 1 to 4 of the fifth chapter. In the very first verse of this epistle, in chapter 1, Peter introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you might remember from our series in 2 Timothy a while back that we had unpacked the biblical meaning of the office of apostleship. And at that time we learned that the office of apostleship is an extraordinary office, unique to a select few who fulfilled two essential requirements. Number one, that they were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And number two, that they were directly commissioned by Jesus as his apostles. And given that these were the two requirements for the office of apostleship, we concluded that this office was extraordinary and has not been filled by any others subsequent to those original apostles of the New Testament. The prerequisites of apostleship were extraordinary because the role of apostleship was extraordinary. The apostles had the authority to communicate the very words of God and to commit them to writing as scripture. Now here in verse 1 of our text in chapter 5, alongside his extraordinary office of apostleship, Peter identifies himself as an elder. An elder is one of the two ordinary, perpetual offices of the church. The other office being that of the deacon, elder, deacon, the ordinary, perpetual offices of the church. So we read in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Today's text is an exhortation from one elder to another. As an elder himself, the Apostle Peter devotes this section of his epistle to the elders of the church of God. And in this passage, Peter exhorts his fellow elders at that time, and all elders of God's household today, to fulfill their Spirit-appointed role within the church. To adopt a godly attitude in the exercise of their office as elders, and to carry out their God-given appointment not for earthly glory, but hoping in the everlasting glory they will one day share with Christ Jesus. Now, these three exhortations to the elders of the church will be the three points we will consider over the span of today's message and next week's message, split into two. And today, we'll study the first of the three points, the role of the elder in the household of God. So just one point today, the other two points, God willing, next week. So point number one, the biblical role of the elder. So we read in verse 1 to 2 of our text. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So we open today's message with a question. What is an elder? Now that question is answered succinctly in verse 2 of our text. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So in short, an elder is a shepherd of God's flock who exercises oversight over them. The primary role of an elder is to exercise oversight of God's household. And that is why another designation for elder in the New Testament is the designation of overseer. Elders are overseers of God's flock. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul summons the Ephesian elders to deliver a final face-to-face address to them. Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. In his remarks to the Ephesian elders, he addresses them as Spirit-appointed overseers of the church of God. So we read further along in his address to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. As shepherds of the flock of God, they are charged to, quote, pay careful attention both to themselves and to all the flock. So elders are thus overseers of God's church who pay careful attention to God's flock. In Paul's letter to Titus, again, we see that elders are designated as overseers of the flock of God. Titus 1, 5 to 8. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Verse 7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Seeing that elders are likewise referred to as overseers in the New Testament, it's clear that elders and overseers are interchangeable titles for the same office within the church. In the original language, the term for overseer is episkopos. Some versions of the Bible translate episkopos as bishop. So again, the office of overseer or bishop is used interchangeably in the New Testament with the office of elder. They're all referring to the same office. When we consider more closely the construction of the word episkopos, we can gain further insight into the shepherding role of the elder. In reference to the term episkopos, R.C. Sproul writes, "Here we see the bishop as an overseer, a superintendent. The term bishop, episkopos, has a common Greek root that is intensified by the prefix epi. From the root scopus, we get the English word scope. A telescope or microscope is an instrument we use to look at things. Episkopos means to look at something with the most careful scrutiny." And Sproul goes on to write, "From the word episkopos, we get the concept of supervisor. The word vision is involved here. Supervisors are overseers. The purpose of the bishop is not to look at the flock and find the faults of the sheep, but rather to shepherd the sheep." So the elder pays careful attention to the flock, not for the purpose of finding fault with them, but for the purpose of watching out for their well-being. And that's how Hebrews 13:7 describes the role of the elder. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Episkopos, overseers. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. A shepherd watches over the sheep of his flock, feeding them with good pasture, guarding them from danger, and leading them for their safety and well-being. In reflection on the shepherding role of elders expressed in verse 2 of our text, John MacArthur writes, "Shepherds must watch over the sheep to assess their condition so as to lead, guard, and feed them." And I think that's a good summation of the elder's role as shepherd to God's people. Elders are to lead, defend, and feed the Lord's flock as overseers. But as we read earlier in Acts 20:28, elders are to exercise oversight of the flock while also paying careful attention to themselves. It's absolutely vital. Not only paying careful attention to the flock, but paying careful attention to themselves. As we'll soon discuss in greater detail later in our text, the elder's oversight is exercised through his own personal example. So an elder who does not exercise care in his submission to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, cannot oversee the Lord's flock in the way that the Lord intends for an elder to lead. Because the Lord commands elders to lead by way of their personal example of obedience to Him. So they're to keep careful watch over the flock and also over themselves. So again, the role of the elder as shepherd, feeding, guarding, leading. So first of all, elders shepherd the flock by feeding the flock with what? With God's word. With the instruction of God's word. In Titus chapter 1, we read that one of the qualifications of an elder is his commitment, adherence to the teaching of God's word, in order that he may be able to teach the doctrines of God's word to the Lord's flock. Titus 1:9. He, it's referring to elders, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So that's a central role of the elder. Give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. Likewise, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, we read that an elder must be, quote, able to teach. So you see the capacity to feed the church of God with the sound doctrines of his word is one of the primary qualities which sets the office of elder apart from the office of deacon. One writer observes, "Hence, to both Timothy and Titus, Paul is crystal clear that the indispensable quality which incidentally distinguishes the elder from the deacon is the ability to master Christian doctrine, to evaluate it in others, to teach it, and to debate it with those who teach falsehood." The knowledge and ability required for teaching is not a qualification limited to teaching elders only or pastors. The Bible requires this quality of being able to teach, requires it of elders as a whole, which of course includes lay elders. Or as our denomination distinguishes, teaching elders and ruling elders, pastors, lay elders. Both classes of elders should heed what another writer aptly asserts. The failure of church elders to know and teach the Bible is one of the chief reasons doctrinal error floods churches today and drowns the power and life of the church. So again, the first role of the elder is to feed. Secondly, elders shepherd God's flock by guarding them. And this is, as we know, an indispensable aspect of keeping watch over the flock. Shepherd guards the flock from danger. In Paul's final personal remarks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he charges them to protect God's flock. Acts 20, 20 to 31. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." So here in Acts 20, two sources of danger for the household of faith, the flock of God, are identified. Wolves from the outside coming in among the flock, and wolves masquerading as sheep arising from within the flock. Dangers from outside and dangers from within. And what is the goal of these fierce wolves? We read their goal in verse 30. To draw away the disciples after them. Their goal is to draw the sheep away from Christ Jesus. We read in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Wolves masquerading as sheep. Now, I think we can all agree that it's easier to spot a wolf than it is to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's a disguise. See, when wolves come in among the flock from the outside, I mean, it's usually pretty clear to most believers what sort of person he or she is. And that's because wolves from the outside make no effort to masquerade as sheep. They approach the flock as flagrant predators. Their ill intent towards the flock is written on their sleeve, so to speak. False teachers who bring in out and out heresy, people who openly oppose God's word and brazenly seek to harm the spiritual interests of God's people, such are the wolves elders must be on guard against. Wolves from the outside, but wolves in sheep's clothing arise from within, hiding their ravenous nature, disguising themselves as fellow sheep of the Lord's flock. And it's for that reason their danger to the flock is not nearly as obvious, which is why the overseers of the church, as we read in Acts 20:31, must be alert. And consider what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes in regards to these wolves in sheep's clothing. "The false prophet is a man who comes to us and who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian and seems to say the right things. His teaching in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about the cross. He emphasizes the love of God. He seems to be saying everything that a Christian should say. He is obviously in sheep's clothing, and his way of living seems to correspond." Well, Lloyd-Jones goes on to write, "How then can we describe these people? What is wrong with their teaching? The most convenient way of answering this is to say that there is no straight gate in it. There is no narrow way in it. And as far as it goes, it's all right. But it does not include this. It is a teaching the falseness of which is to be detected by what it does not say rather than by what it does say. And it is just at this point that we realize the subtlety of the situation." It's a rather lengthy quote, but bear with me here. Lloyd-Jones offers this analysis further along in his writing. "In what way does this show itself in practice? I suggest that it does so generally by an almost entire absence of doctrine as a whole in its message. It always talks vaguely and generally. It never gets down to particularizing about doctrine. It does not like doctrinal preaching. It is always so vague." But someone may ask, "What do you mean by this particularizing about doctrine, and where do the straight gate and the narrow way come in?" The answer is that the false prophet very rarely tells you anything about the holiness, the righteousness, the justice, and the wrath of God. He always preaches about the love of God, but those other things he does not mention. He never makes anyone tremble as he thinks of this holy and august being with whom we all have to do. He does not say that he does not believe these truths. No, that is not the difficulty. The difficulty with him is that he says nothing about them. He just does not mention them at all. He generally emphasizes one truth about God only, and that is love. He does not mention the other truths that are equally prominent in scriptures. And that is where the danger lies. He does not say things that are obviously wrong, but he refrains from saying things that are obviously right and true. And that is why he's a false prophet. To conceal the truth is as reprehensible and as damnable as to proclaim an utter heresy. And that is why the effect of such teaching is that of a ravening wolf. It is so pleasing, but it can lead men to destruction because it has never confronted them with the holiness and the righteousness and the justice and the wrath of God. False prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, who speak, as Acts 20:30 put it, twisted things, are to be detected not only when they choose to contradict the vital and obvious truths of God's word through error, but also when they choose to conceal the vital and obvious truths of God's word through omission. The Apostle Paul understood the weight of this reality when he declared to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That is what distinguishes the false prophet from the true teacher. For the true teacher proclaims the whole counsel of God, makes it his aim to proclaim the whole counsel of God. While false prophets twist the word of God, mainly through omission of vital and obvious truths of God's word. So once again, elders must oversee the flock by guarding them from ravenous wolves, not my words. As we saw, it's the word of God. And as we can see, that requires of them to be alert. Finally, elders shepherd the flock by leading them. And we read in verse 3 of our text that elders are to exercise oversight of the flock of God, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Well, what does this mean? Not domineering, but leading by example. Well, this means that elders are not to lead the flock merely, or should I say solely, or primarily only by virtue of their office. You know how that looks like in the world. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what I do. I'm in a position of authority over you. Do as I say. That's precisely how they are not to lead. They're not to take advantage of their position. We see that in the workplace, people taking advantage of their position. Elders are not to take advantage of their position by simply going around and giving orders to those in their charge, demanding their submission simply because They're in a position of authority. Neither should the flock of God expect elders to lead in this way. See, that is a domineering form of leadership. And again, we see it everywhere in the world. But that is not the sort of leadership elders are to exercise. Rather, as we read in our text, they are to lead by way of example. In the original language, the word translated as example in verse 3 is tupos. And it's defined as a pattern, model. Elders exercise leadership by modeling something to the flock. What do they model? They model the obedience of faith towards the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul captures something of the essence of the kind of model leadership elders are to exercise over the flock in his instruction to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 10-11. Here we see something of that model leadership. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Elders are to model trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by their teaching, their conduct, their aim in life, their faith, their patience, their love, their steadfastness, and their persecutions and sufferings, should they arise. It's a very valuable example to the flock when persecutions and sufferings arise in the life of an elder. It's part of their modeling leadership, their example. And they should do all of these things with the aim to lead the flock by their example in obedience to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate aim of Christ's under-shepherds. Because that's what elders are. They're under-shepherds to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Their aim is to lead the flock of God through the model of their own lives into faithful obedience to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. God willing, in the following week, we'll consider the next two exhortations of our text, the biblical attitude of the elder and the biblical reward of the elder. But as we're now out of time, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. And Holy Father, we ask now, insofar as what has been proclaimed is in keeping with your word and illuminated by your Holy Spirit, that it will bear fruit in the lives of all who have received your word, especially the elders. As this text is proclaimed, particularly to the elders, we pray, Lord, that you would grant all elders of your church everywhere who are appointed by your Holy Spirit to their office strength, endurance, patience, to shepherd the flock of God, not domineering over them, but leading by way of example. And we pray for all who are under the authority of elders, that they would respect God's word, and in matters of the governance of the church of God, in matters of teaching, that they will submit in accordance with your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.